Second Samuel chapter 11. We just want to look quickly at some of the things that contributed to the fall. We want to learn from the fall. And let me just begin by saying, you know, what you don't start, you don't have to stop. Simple. What you don't start, you don't have to stop. Before you were born, I was stationed in Frankfurt, Germany, which meant I had available to me for 15 cents a bottle all of the German beers that are advertised in front of your face today, Heineken's and Beck's and all those. Only over there, they were twice the alcoholic content of what you get in the United States. And many of the men there would come to me and say, why don't you drink? And they would expect, quite frankly, a theological answer or a biblical answer. Most of the time, they were not in a state of mind that a biblical answer would have helped anyway. So I simply said, you know, if I never take the first one, I don't have to worry about stopping. And, you know, it struck a lot of them because, quite frankly, I had picked some of them out of the gutter, out of hedges, out of bathtubs, and other places they had fallen because they were under the influence. So what you don't start, you don't have to stop. Now, that goes in many, many things, doesn't it? Well, we first find, we won't turn to it, but in Deuteronomy 17, you know, put this in your notes, 14:20, Deuteronomy 17:14-20. The king of Israel was to be different than the kings around. They were not to have horses and a whole lot of silver and gold, and on top of that, they were not to have many wives. The kings around them, you know, loaded up with horses, perhaps because they had an army built on that, but there were these restrictions in ways in which the king of Israel was to be different than the kings around, just like you and I are to be different than people around us. But in 2 Samuel 5:13, reading this, it says, concerning David, he took him more concubines and wives. Remember, he wasn't supposed to have mighty many wives and so forth. Well, it's evident that he took many wives because the nations around him were doing it. I don't even have to say anymore, do I? Isn't that what gets us? Society around us makes things, let's say, legal. You know, I mean, things that when I was a youth were not allowed. For instance, the language you have on TV today was not allowed. Some of the advertisements you have on TV today would not be allowed. The movies would not be allowed. And then even from, not necessarily by law, but by social standards, the way we dress today would not be acceptable. But you see, times change. And when times change, things change, laws change, customs change. And invariably what happens is, things become okay. And what happens is we become desensitized to sin. You know, the more sin is accepted around us and the more we live in that environment, you know the story of we take the frog and we drop him in hot boiling water. And as soon as the frog hits the water, it jumps out. But if we take him and just put him in a little bit of lukewarm water and slowly turn up the heat, we'll boil him to death. And that's exactly the way the atmosphere works around us, you know? Just slowly change the standards. Slowly turn up the heat. Slowly dress with less material. Slowly begin to use certain words. Introduce things into society. And we become desensitized. What was one time considered horrible, in our case, we're talking spiritually, one time was considered sinful, is no longer sinful. So it was with David, you know, he had already had many wives. And no doubt the thought of taking another one at this point in time was not the issue that it may have been back some time ago.
You know, one of the sad things for the church, isn't it, and I'm including all of us, of course, is sin isn't seen as sin the way we ought to see it. We kind of fluff things off. In fact, I have to tell you personally, and I'm not saying this is exclusively my experience, but there have been a few times where I have sat, and quite frankly, I've cried. I've cried not so much at what I see young people doing. I've cried at, why don't they just get it? Why doesn't a young girl just get it? That when she prays around with nothing on, that she's just tearing up young men. She's walking a path that's going to lead, could lead to disaster as far as her life is concerned. So it's not so much the fact she's wearing it, it's like, I feel like beating my head on the wall, why don't they get it? Why don't they see it? Same with the young men. And in some cases, I say that with regard to maybe the movies you go to see. Why don't you just see it? I mean, they're violent, they're evil, they're full of sex, they're full of murders, they're... Why don't we just see it? Because you're desensitized. And I'm not saying it's you. We get desensitized. And we, you know, someone stands up and speaks and we just think they're going, they're just so legal that, and so tight that we just slough it off. And I have a hunch there are older people who you know, like your parents, who maybe at times sit and cry too. You just say, why don't they get it? Can't they see it? And so we live in a relative kind of world, don't we? Whether it's threat, whether it's the way we talk. I said this before Congress, before many of you came here. If I talk the way you talk amongst yourselves here at Congress and the words you use, I would have my mouth washed out. There's terms you use that we just would not use. And by the way, gosh, for example, is just a slick way of getting away of saying God. You know, as Christians, we don't want to say, oh my God, or we shouldn't. So we say, oh my gosh. You know, that's a little less. But that's minor compared to what I'm talking about. But what I'm saying is, we things slide. We become desensitized. David, it's true with our values, what we look at, our morals. Someone wrote, legal sensuality, culturally acceptable indulgences take us down. Legal sensualities, culturally acceptable indulgences take us down. Bill spoke on not being conformed to the world, not letting it set our standards, not letting it press us into its mold, and particularly through its thinking mold. We dress the way we dress, for example, men and girls, and men and women, because we think a certain way. We go places, we do things, we say things, we watch things because we think a certain way. We think it's not so bad. And that's what David was. James says sin takes time. Some would suggest to you that this situation where David fell started long before when he started taking these wives. Taking another one was maybe not that big a deal. Sometimes we lust after things, we desire after things, we have goals for things, and it forms the way we think and walk and talk and where we put our time and priority, and we sacrifice the assembly maybe, and things of that nature, and ultimately we find ourselves in a position we never dreamed we'd be in, and we sin, and we think, wow, where'd that come from? Well, it started a long time ago. So David was desensitized. I know that's a quiz question. Second of all, David relaxed. Verse 1. He is sitting in Jerusalem. He should not have been sitting in Jerusalem. His men were out fighting. He should have been out there as well. So he took a break. Sometimes we take spiritual breaks from which we never wake up. We take spiritual naps. He thought he had earned it, you know? But Paul clearly talks about running the race to the end. Forsaking our obligations, you know? We have a job at the assembly. We've been doing it well now for a couple of years.
Maybe it's vacuuming in the chapel.
I've done it well for a couple of years, you know. I think I'll just kind of forget it this week. I'm tired. And it shows. When people come into chapels, lo and behold, you didn't know, but they had some type of children's meeting there, and it looked like it looks. You take a break. The sluggard in Proverbs 24, just mark this down. We can't spend all our time on it, but Proverbs 24. I mean, go to it, circle it, highlight it, make notes. Proverbs 24, 30 to 34. Talks about two people. A sluggard person and a person void of understanding. It's really a person without common sense. So it's possible to be a Christian sluggard, meaning you're just lazy. When it comes to your Christian pathway. Just lazy, do nothing, lay around. Be a bum. Or you could also be a person who just lacks spiritual common sense. Like, maybe, going to a certain movie. When in fact, I mean, even some worldly people might pause and think, I would never go to that kind of movie. But we lack common sense. These are two people, if you read those verses, who wound up and their ground, and the ground became full of thorns and nettles, verse 31, the wall was broken down. And it all comes about, look at verse 33, yet a little slumber, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hand. Nothing meant to be permanent. Not meant to be a permanent break. I don't intend to stay away from the assembly permanently. I'm just taking a Sunday or two off. Well, what this whole thing tells you here is that it'll lead to tragedy. It'll lead to a case where, in fact, you become enslaved to something. Maybe just being away and not the responsibility of the assembly. So David relaxed. David took his armor off. Ephesians 6 tells us we have Christian armor. When are we most likely to take our armor off? After victory. After we have victory, you know, we've really been wrestling with something in our lives and we've been really crying out to the Lord and depending on the Lord and reading the Word and following the Word, and we gain victory over it. It's uncommon. We take our armor off. And that's when we get defeated. Great illustration of the Word of God, Old Testament, Jericho. People walk around the city 7 days, seven times a 7 day, blow their trumpets, walls fall down. Great, great victory. What they forgot was it was the Lord's victory. So then now the next little city is the little city Ai. And they don't even take time to pray. They don't even take time to go to the Lord for wisdom and direction. How we're going to take this city. Kidding me? We take Jericho, we're going to take this one. And they divided up the people. We don't even need everybody. We'll just take a, you know, short group, small group of people. And off they went. They come running back like rabbits. And people died. And they were ashamed. And they found out they had sin in the camp. And they found out Joshua had never consulted with God. And after they consult with God, and after they judge sin in the camp, and God gives them a plan, and then they go up and they win easily. After you have victory in your life, you know, be very careful. You're very prone to fall. Sometimes we also think, you know, that the adversary only attacks us in our weak areas. You have a weakness you might know about. In my case, like I say, chocolate. So I say, well, you know, I know I'm weak in that area. So what do I do? I know I'm weak in that area, so I fortify it. and I'm alert in that area. And we get something like that feeling, he's never going to attack me where I'm strong. Well, if you look at men of God, and you look at Peter, Peter was a strong man, tough man. A little girl challenged him. Are you one of his? Not me. They'll forsake you, but not me. You one of his? Not me. You see, sometimes it's our strong area where we fall because we're overconfident. See, we get overconfident in our strong area. You know, we've never had a problem with pornography. It's just something that when we see it, it's just gross. And it doesn't really affect us. And we, you know, I wouldn't worry about that area. I'm more worried about, you know, whatever, using credit cards. Or I'm more worried about wanting cars or whatever. That's my real downfall. And you fall because you have self-confidence or you're strong. Be careful after a victory. What someone wrote, how many have glided down the slippery path of unintentional worldly prosperity into an abyss out of which they never again arose? In other words, they didn't intend, when they started a certain business perhaps, they never intended it to be as big as it is, and they never really put up any signs along the way to say, wait a minute, you know, if you get this far, you're getting serious now. And next thing you know, they're in a business and they're never there on Sunday. Things are going good. So you have to be careful about, you know, relaxing and just allowing things to go and you have no checkpoints. David relaxed. And of course, there is the lust of the eyes, isn't there? Joseph, great example. Unsought temptation. It isn't like he went in there seeking. You know, here you have Potiphar's wife trying to entice him. And what's the ultimate solution? He prays about it, right? Nope. He runs. He runs. There are times, using Bill's terms, guys and gals, to run. Forget praying at that point in time. What you need to do is get your feet in action and get out of that situation. Remove yourself from the temptation. Remove yourself from, whether that's turning off the TV, turning off the computer, literally getting up and running somewhere, going somewhere, whatever it means, get out of it. That's what Joseph did. David could have done that, couldn't he? You know, he walked out on the porch, he looks over there, whoa. Could have said, just turn around, went back in his house, pulled the blind, whatever he had to do. And then he could have prayed. But he didn't flee. You know, a look becomes a stare. Eve looked. Look at the fruit. Look at it. Lot's wife looked back. Peter looked around. You know, the Lord said, if your eye offend thee, pluck it out. That's strong language, isn't it? He was actually talking about going to hell. If your eye is the member of your body that's going to take you there, he said, that's such a horrible place, basically. You ought to do something radical to avoid going there, and if necessary, take your eye out. Or cut your hand off. Something like that. Sometimes we need to take radical action. We need to get away from it. The lust of the eyes. Close the eyelids. Shut the picture down. Focus on obviously something that is far more profitable, that which is spiritual, on the Lord Jesus. The lust of the flesh. David had a fixation. You notice this when you read the story? There's a fixation. He looks at her. Get her. They come back. Sir, that's someone else's wife. Get her. And we can get that way. We can get a fixation. You know, there are certain guys here who would like to have a fixation on a 2004 Ford Thunderbird certain model because they're not going to make them anymore again. And maybe they get a fixation. They see it in the showroom floor, and they get a fix. And that's all. That's it. They're every time they're sitting, they're thinking, they see that baby. It's possible for us to get a fixation when it comes to sinful things. We get locked in. We are going to do it. We have to have it. And then we begin to rationalize. Listen to this rationalization, not written by me. And this person is writing as if David is thinking. Uriah is a great soldier, but he's probably not much of a husband or a lover. Years older than she is, and he'll be away for a long time. This girl needs a little comfort in her loneliness. This is one way I can help her. No one will get hurt. I don't mean any wrong by it. This is not lust. I've known that many times. This is love. This is not the same as finding a prostitute on the street. God knows that. And to the servant, he says, bring her to me. If you go back to Proverbs, you will find that the sluggard, for example, or the man who's wise in his own eyes, always has an explanation for his laziness, always has a rationalization. And we can do the same thing when it comes to sin. We begin to rationalize why it's okay and why I can do this. And so he sins in secret. And he thinks it's over. Thinks it's all done. Back in verse 5. He thinks, this is all over now, you know. I've got what I wanted. There's no problem. No one will ever know. There is a problem. Because she comes to him and says these three or four words, depending on how you read it. I am with child. And the whole thing blows up. Up until that point, perhaps, you know, it's one of those things to be done and maybe it wouldn't be found out. Obviously, only speaking from man's perspective. There is then not only a rationalization, there's a degeneration. There is really a downhill move. The fall amazes us, but his stubbornness in following months is the heavier guilt. He had no desire for Uriah's blood until his plan failed. And when his plan failed, then in order to save himself and protect his position and honor at all costs, he's willing to take a life. He's faced with two choices, repent and confess or cover it up. And he turns to Joab instead of to the Lord. And things get progressively worse. Adultery, deception, murder. Many times you watch TV and you see cases where two people, let's say there are two people married, and then a third person comes along and starts to have an affair with one of the two. Sometime later you find out that the third person shoots both of the two, you know, his unfaithful wife and the guy that's running with her. And when they started going together, they never dreamed that they were going to be shot or shoot someone else. It explodes. And it gets progressively worse. Over top of all of it, right? Progressively worse. Progressively worse. Progressively worse. It's not that we sin. Not that we do these things. And all of a sudden they just come to an end. Things get progressively worse. And they take us to a place that we never, never, never dreamed of. And he sees ultimately, Uriah dead with coldness. You know, the human heart is wicked. As stated already this week, we still all have the flesh, and there's nothing good in it. And if unchecked, it goes to great lengths to satisfy itself. I've said on some occasions, everyone sitting here, at least if before we were saved, had the potential of being a Hitler. We're a man like he's a man. Maybe we hated some portion of society. And once you get rolling, you know, once they started building gas chambers and killing people, after a while it just became another train load. We have to understand that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. We need to complete the race. We need not to take a spiritual vacation. And we need to know God's grace in recovery. The next chapter, we need to understand. Remember, Nathan is sent by God to David after David has suffered with this. Nobody knew it was hidden, but David is suffering, and his bones are hurting. And he's not a happy man. It's not like, hey, I got away with it, isn't that great? And he lives happily ever after. The guy's in agony. Nathan is sent to him, tells him the story, you know it, of the man who had one little lamb, and the neighbor man who had many sheep, had some friends come in town. Instead of taking one of his own sheep, he goes over and takes the one little lamb of the neighbors next door, maybe their pet. And he kills it, feeds it to his friends. And David, when he hears this story, is enraged. He says, that man ought to die. That's crazy. That's horrible to think that a man would go over to his neighbor and take his one little lamb when he's got a lot of his own. What did Nathan say to him? You are that man. Uriah had one wife. You had many. And you had to go take his one wife. And with that, David breaks down and confesses. You know, we need to keep a short list. Instead of hiding things and letting them mushroom and become more difficult and more difficult, perhaps including other people, we need to confess. The best route to take to confess, much like the prodigal son found. You know, the best thing for me is to go home. The best thing for us to do is to confess. But you know, in God's government, while confession will give us forgiveness, it doesn't always remove the scars. The child that they had would have died. It wasn't like when he confessed, necessarily everything is happened ever after, you know? Like, there are scars in life from sin. We can be restored. We can be restored to fellowship with God. We can be restored to fellowship in assembly. But there can be scars from sin. And if we're not careful, we get drawn into these areas of, well, drugs, pornography, sex, all those things. We can be left with scars for life. The scars aren't necessarily removed. You know, if a man loses his temper and puts his arm through a window, and as a result loses his arm, he confesses, Lord, I lost my temper. That was bad. That was terrible. That was not Christ-like for me to lose my temper. Well, God doesn't have his arm grow back out. He goes around the rest of his life with it, you know? His arm is off. So be careful. Don't draw the mentality, or have the mentality, you know, I can sin any way I want, and all I have to do is confession, and confess it, and life will be, you know, the same. No, that's not the case. You may do something as a young man that would disqualify you from being ever in oversight. You may be restored to the Lord, you may be restored to fellowship, but it may be something that disqualifies you from being in oversight. You know what we need? We need to be praying. We need to be reading the Word of God. We need to be alert We need to be looking at people like David and how they fell. We need to be attending the assembly. That's been mentioned a number of times this week. You know, the assembly is like a big hedge. And I say this when you go off to school. Stay with Christian people. Like a big hedge. You know, there's protection in numbers. You may not be the most spiritual person in the world, but if you're in the assembly, and you, when the assembly gathers, you're there. There's a protection to that. You take yourself outside the hedge, and there's no limit to which you can go. Lot was fine when he was with Abram. As soon as he got away from Abram, we know what he did. He chose Sodom and Gomorrah. He had no individual conviction and faith of his own. You need to be convicted. Not your parents, because you're going to be separated from your parents. You won't always be with them. You need to be convicted so that when you go off to school or military or job or relocate, you have your convictions. You have what you believe to be true from the Word of God. I'm going to end with this, and we're ending early, I think. We need to face reality. Need to face reality, and the reality is this. A man whose heart panteth after God can fall to this depth of adultery and then plotting to get a person drunk so that it would cover up his own sin, and when that fails, ultimately murdering the person. We need to come to reality. That we too could fall to such depths. Now the wonderful thing is that God has given us graces. He's given us an indwelling Holy Spirit. He's given us the Word of God. He's given us the Lord's Supper. He's given us the assembly. He's given us baptism. He's given us a number of things. Confession. He's given us a number of things to keep us from that. But you know, we can't keep, quite frankly, looking at things or dressing in certain ways and then expecting to go unscathed. You know, you have to think. Ladies, sorry to pick on you, but you have to think. When you sit down in a chair, you have to think. You have to think, you know? How exposed am I? How am I sitting? The way you dress, the positions you take, you gotta think. And gentlemen, you have to think too. What you say, gestures you make, comments you make. We talked about this, and I told the young lady I wouldn't look at her when I make the comment. It came up because they were talking about giving massages, and I said, no guys give girls massages at Congress, and no girls give guys massages at Congress. Because it's not only looks, a touch. You know, guys, when you go up and you put your arm around a girl and you start doing this and doing that, you're doing the same thing to them as they are to you when they don't dress right. There's danger in touching. And we have come through 2 decades of what we refer to as the huggies. Everybody hugs one another, and I'm not against giving people hugs. But you better be careful as to who you hug, how you hug them, and how long you hug them, as to what you imply by such things. It can be start as innocent as that. That all goes back to what I'm saying about thinking. It would be inappropriate, for example, if I'm in the office, and one young lady came in the office, and it's just the two of us, And I'm standing there giving her a hug, and someone opens the door. It's innocent. I mean, just saying hi and giving her a hug.
Would that be wise on my part? Or her part either?
Nope.
We have to think. And you know, like I said, sometimes I sit and cry. I feel frustrated. I think, well, why don't you have to think. Particularly, you have to think as Christians. I'm going to end it there.
But I just trust that as we look at those things concerning David, that they let them talk to us. Let it impact my mind. Let it impact the way I'm going to behave. Let it impact the way I'm going to dress, what I look at. And be praying, Lord, help me understand how a life can be ruined and crushed by one foolish thing. We need to be wiser. There are two kinds of people in Proverbs. One of them was sluggard. The other was a person without common sense. We need to have common sense as Christians. That's the closing prayer. Gracious God and Father, we come to Thee in the name of the Lord Jesus this morning, and these are things that we all face. It's not limited just to youth. And yet, Lord, we confess that in those youthful years there are youthful lusts. And we pray for these young people who are in front of us. Most of them, to our knowledge, professing Christians. That you would work in their minds and hearts to allow them to see. To give them discernment. To see the danger in things. And the danger of falling. And ruining a testimony and ruining not only a life, but lives. Keep them alert. Help them to be willing to be different. Increase their sensitivity, their discernment in a lot of areas, Lord. You know there are many. Lord, we love them. Hearts go out to them. They live in a wicked world. A world that appeals in great ways to the flesh and to pleasure. And we just pray you would preserve them and keep them and hedge them in. We pray in turn they would be wise and alert and thinking. We pray that the obvious might become obvious. So we pray for the rest of this day now and commit it to Thee and look to Thee for blessing. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Okay, one thought is dinner. Okay, at the end of the rest period, which is roughly 2 o'clock or whatever it is, at 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, 2 to 3, I'll ring the bell on the back of the kitchen that should give most of you attention. You don't have to sleep. You don't make mandatory. You just want to go sit quietly in a rocking chair and read a book. That's fine. You know, just so you're not running around, shooting the breeze. Other people want to speak to people. If you want to sit and write letters or whatever, that's fine. But at the rest period, Chatterbox today will be open from 3 to 4:30. Because normally it would be 2 to 4, but because your rest period will push her back. But 3 to 4:30, if you look at your schedule, question and answer is at 5 o'clock. Alright? Important. Alright, the next important thing for you is